Luke, we've been having a couple of issues with this. Is this on real good? The lapel. Check one. Check one. No? Not working at all, is it? All right, well, we will stay close to the pulpit microphone then. Still nothing? Okay. James 4:7. James 4:7. Let's all just read the verse together, and as we get settled in here, if you're able to stand, let's all stand for the reading of the word tonight. James 4:7, and let's just read it together. Simple but sweet. What does it say? It says, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." All right, let's try it a little bit better. It's kind of a resist, a submit, you know. Let's try it again. Are you ready? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do. Pray that you please will help us to resist the devil and help him to flee from us by your strength and power and spirit. And protect us with your blood, with your righteousness, and help us to have a sure testimony to the very end. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In James 4:7, we have a very sure and clear command for us tonight. And this is our third message before revival kicks off here in just a couple of weeks from now. And we have been studying a few things out of James to find a method to revival and some way to at least have personal revival in our hearts and lives. And it began with the word humility, with humbling ourselves before God. It began with verse number 6, but it says, "But he giveth more grace." But God, and he says, "Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." So it began with humility, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, verse number 10. Then last week we saw message was on being submitted to God, and submit yourselves, therefore, to God, it says. You submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and we ought to be doing that. We ought to be submitting ourselves. And one interesting thing about the two there is that the one of them is humility and the other one there is submission, but one is directed mostly towards God while the other one is submitting ourselves. It's us submitting, us placing ourselves under the mighty hand of God, us bowing down low, us submitting ourselves. And I don't want us to forget that. And so tonight we're going to look at some things that are connected with that and how this command to resist the devil is intimately connected with this one command of submitting ourselves to God. And I want us to place that firmly in our minds. Submission always precedes resistance. Let me say that again. Submission always precedes resistance. You will not resist unless you submit. You will not be able to effectively resist the devil if you're not submitted to God. If you're not submitted to God, I believe there's a very good reason in this case why there is an order here of humility, then submission, then resistance, and then drawing nigh, and then cleansing your hands, and then being afflicted and mourned. The fact of humility is so important that he includes it again. Humble yourselves. He concludes it with that statement there. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Oftentimes, I think a majority of our problems in life come because we're not necessarily resisting the devil, I believe they come because we're not submitted to God. Because we're not submitted to God, we don't resist the devil as actively as we should or we could. And so we need to see tonight that though we need to submit, yes, but resistance is also necessary. It's also necessary and it's also needful for us. And we're going to look at that too and see some practical ways in which we can resist the devil and how he can flee from us, how he can get away from us. It shows to us here that we may even choose to submit. It's kind of interesting, too, when you think about it. He says in verse number 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not that submission to God is the final answer. He says, it's not that it just stops it right there and cuts short. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. No, then it also says, resist the devil. And that ought to frighten us. That ought to strike a fear in our hearts, a fear of God. To understand that we can be in submission to God and to his will, and yet still we have to face the temptation of the devil. Think about that. We could perhaps even fall into temptation, even though we are submitted to God. At the very least, we will at least face temptation, though we are completely submitted to God. Jesus proves that in Matthew 3 and also Matthew 4. But living the Christian life in a submissive way to the Almighty God will help us to face the temptation. Submission is not a remedy to eliminate temptation, but is rather the forerunner to resist temptation. Just because you submit to God does not mean that you're not going to be tempted, all right? You still will be tempted. It's in those cases that you still have to resist. And you can see that over and over again. Jesus submitted to God in his baptism. He told John. John says, you know, I don't want to baptize you. I'm not able to do this. And Jesus says what? He says, so that righteousness may be fulfilled. He says, please baptize me. He was submitting to God. And then what happens right after the baptism of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 4? Mark words it like this, and the Spirit of God driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What came first? Submission, and then came resistance. Who could be more of a faithful example of this than faithful Abraham, right? Abraham submitted to God. He was in the Mesopotamia region, and God told him to go to Canaan land. He went to Haran, and while in Haran, he stayed there till his dad died. Then God appeared to him again and said, go down to Canaan, and he went down to Canaan land. He submitted to God in this thing. He did what God told him to do. He listened to God. What if I came to you today and said, listen to me, I want you to move to Maine, all right? In fact, I didn't even tell you that. I just want you to move east, all right? Just go east. You say, well, where am I going? When you get there, I'll tell you, okay? Just start moving, just start packing. That's what God did to Abraham. And he was submissive to God. He listened to God. In fact, there were several times in which he was tempted. He was tempted in the sense that to go down to Egypt, and he did fail in that. But God's still blessed. He was tempted to try to replace his son with Eliezer. And God said, no, no, no. But still, even though he was submitted to God, he still did not resist the urge and the temptation placed upon him by his own wife to take Hagar and to have a son this way. And God corrects him later on and says, no, 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 Ishmael will not be the heir. The heir will come for you and Sarah. Think about the life of Peter. Peter is not a good example of this, but gives us a good example of what not to do, you might say. You could turn over to the book of Luke, chapter number 22, in verses number 31. Luke 22, in verse number 31, as we see just how these two roles play out, submission and resistance. In this case, in Luke chapter number 22, it does not play out very favorably for Peter in this case. He's rather brash, and he wants to tell Jesus that he would never leave him. He's never going to leave him. And Jesus and the Lord said to Simon, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death, he says. Now go over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Somewhat of the same story here, but in Matthew chapter number 26, there's a little bit more detail for us. Peter says, I will go with you to the death. Jesus said, I've prayed for you. You're going to fall. In fact, he tells him, does he not? Before the cock crow, you will deny me thrice. You're in Matthew 26. Look here in verse number 40. Now the Bible teaches us here, it says, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth in them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now we're past the scene. We're past the scene where Peter has told Jesus he would never leave him. But Jesus has now left them alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, can you not pray with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour? And then look at this. Look in verse number 41. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Peter did not prove to be a good example in this. He was not fully submitted to God in his will and his way, and so therefore he was not able to resist whenever temptation came. But then you have other good examples, like Daniel. Daniel submitted to God in the area of what? Prayer, right? He told God he was going to pray, no matter what. And whenever the edict came that he should not pray to anybody else, what did he do? He resisted the temptation, the urge to not pray, but that at the expense of his own life, he submitted to God. He resisted because he submitted. The two go hand in hand. They're perfectly tied together. So number one is the key to resistance. The key to resistance. And what do you think the next blank is? Anybody, class, can we have an answer for that? What do you think it is? Submission, yes. The key to resistance is the very next blank, submission. That's your answer. The key to resistance is submission. The level of our resistance will depend upon our level of submission. How much we resist will depend upon how much we submit. Again, Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 41, I believe, shows to us exactly that. Here is Peter again. He's talking to Jesus. Jesus is talking to him, and he says to them those famous words. He says in verse number 41, he says to him in Matthew 26 and verse number 41, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, you've got a willing spirit in men. And doesn't it seem like that sometimes? We've got willing spirits. We want to do what's right. We say, we won't leave you even to the death, right? I mean, Peter even put himself out there and he said, if everybody else leaves you, what? I will not forsake you. I don't care what everybody else does, but he's the guy that denies Christ. He's the worst of the bunch besides Judas. I mean, he's the worst of them all. They flee, but at least they don't deny. Peter's denying Christ, saying, I don't know the man. He even gets to the place that he's cursing people out and saying he doesn't know him. That's how much he wants to not identify with Christ. But he had a willing spirit. And man, sometimes we think, man, if I've got a willing spirit, man, if I could just beat this thing, if I could just have this victory, I could just beat it out. Maybe I could just do it. Say, I'll never do that again. You might even go to a class. You might get some counselor. You might get somebody to help you through a problem, through a situation. You might get somebody to say encourage you along the way. And you say, all right, look what I've done. I've helped. I've had a couple of victories. I've done a couple of this. I've done a couple of that. Man, I'm doing a great thing. My spirit is willing. I'm able to do it. But you've forgotten something. The flesh is what? Weak. It's weak. And then you find yourself, sadly, like the drug addict, waking up with a needle in your arm, dejected, hurt, hating yourself and everything around you. What went wrong? What went wrong? What happened? The spirit was willing. I'll tell you what happened. Self-dependence. Self-submission. submission to others, submission to self, but the level of your resistance is only as good as your submission to God. Only as good as your submission to God. Last week I gave this illustration of Peter, and he had a level of submission in Luke chapter number 5. In Luke chapter number 5, I gave this illustration last week, and it will do well for us again here. And it's in Luke 5 that Jesus tells Peter, he says, Peter, row out, and he says, go out, and he says, I want you to cast out. Does anybody remember what he told him to cast out? What did he tell him to set outside the boat? Does anybody remember? Nets. That's right. You were listening. Very good. I knew you were. Didn't doubt you at all. He told him to cast out the nets. And then Peter says, Master, we have told all the night. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down, and let's all say it together, the what? Net. He did not say nets. He said net. And there was not a typo in our King James Bible, okay? There's a point being made here in our Bibles to let us understand that Jesus said nets and Peter said net, all right? He did not fully submit to the word of God, all right? But even though he did not fully submit, partial submission still brought blessing, did it not? But here's something I wanted to point out here with you tonight, is that God blessed even though he partially submitted. But think about this, he almost lost all the fishes. Think about this, because the net broke. Think about this, he did not get as many fish as he could have gotten if he would have put out more nets. And think about this also, he had to mend the net later on that was broken. And then also, do you remember what else happened in the story? He had to call others to come help bring in the fish. He burdened others with his lack of submission. Now he was blessed. He received a great draught of fishes, the Bible says, all right? I'd like to see what a draught of fishes is, wouldn't you? That'd be like a friend of mine. He had a draught of fishes. They had these little fishes, little seines. They would catch them. They would catch the fish in Michigan in these little rivers. They would actually drill holes in the bottom of 55-gallon barrels, plastic trash cans, and then they would take those out, and they could literally hear the little fishes coming. They were these little, almost like anchovies, coming down the river, and they would fill up those 55-gallon, and they would take them to some hot oil and flash fry those things, and you could eat them just one after another like French fries. He said, man, this is some of the best little fish things you ever had. Like, they're like literally fish fries. I mean, is what they were. And it's a draught of fishes. I mean, he was blessed, yes. But think about it. He didn't catch as much as he could. The net broke. He had to spend time fixing his net. He burdened others with his lack of submission, and the net broke. Okay? Yes, he had blessing, but he also had 5 bad things that happened to him too. Is it any wonder that Peter, after it all takes place, bows down at the feet of Jesus Christ and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. All right? Is it any wonder that he says that because he knew he didn't do what he was supposed to do, and he falls down at his feet? And how many times we're like that? We're not on the other side. We're not saying, Lord, whatever you want us to do, that's what we'll do. And we're blessed for it. And we're at the end of it, and we see the great blessings that God brings to us. We say, thank you, God, for what you've done for us. Man, great things that God hath done. But rather, sometimes we're on the other side of this thing. We partially submit, and God partially blesses, but then we say all the other things that happen, we go, oh, God, I messed up again. Oh, Lord, why did I? If I would have just done it this way, God, if I would have submitted my whole will. Peter's not a bad guy, all right? He's not a bad dude. He's just a great illustration of what all of us do. We're not intravenous drug users, all right? But here's the thing. Do we ever say some unkind words to our spouse? Do we ever think wrongly through problems and issues that we're facing with maybe worldly philosophy or covetous thinking or prideful thinking? Do we train our children in the ways of God like we ought to? Do we ever once in a while throw our little temper tantrum whenever things don't go our way? We're not fully submitted to what God wants us. And not being fully submitted, when something does pop up in our life, guess what? Resistance is much more difficult. It's much more difficult. It's harder to do it. Or we might just simply be like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we should have been praying, we were sleeping. When we should have been praying, we were actually sleeping. Submission to God comes first, and then resistance. We may have success, but we still find ourselves with broken nets, mending nets, being burdened to others. And that goes back to the fact that whenever you're not submitting, you're not resisting. You're not resisting temptation, worldliness. Really, it boils down to this. Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So what's the first place thing in your life? What's first in your life? Family? Wrong. Job? Wrong. Pastoring? Preaching? Is that what's first? Wrong. What's first? It should be God. God should be first. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to Him. I've met people that were good, Christian, honest people. And if we're honest enough, we'll admit it to ourselves that we've been like this at times also. But they were godly Christians. They loved the Lord. They loved Jesus. They had a desire to even serve Him, to love Him, to do what is right. Some might even say they would die for Jesus. They might be like Peter and say, you know what, I'll die for you. I'll go to the death. I'll go to the grave for you, all right? I've known people like this. And I'm being real serious. I'm being real honest here. They're real godly, God-fearing, sincere people. They know they're saved. They know without a shadow of a doubt that they are going to heaven one day. They could even themselves lead others to Jesus Christ and give them the gospel, all right? But sometimes in people's lives that are even like this, a crucial element is missing in their life, and that is submission to God. Submission to God. They experience times of blessing and goodness. They find sometimes they get some victory, but really nothing sticks. They're not able to resist because they don't submit. They're not able to resist because they don't submit to God. They don't live to God. They don't do what God is doing. They're like Peter. Whenever Peter says, the Lord says to Peter, he says, cast out, go out into the deep, let down the nets. And what does Peter say? Peter says, can you not sense, I don't know about you, but I almost sense a hint of sarcasm with him. There are some legalistic terms with him here. He's saying, but Master, we've toiled all the night, and I wish we had voice inflection in the Bible, don't you? But did he say it like that? Did he go, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net? I think he did. Because he did not fully submit. Nevertheless, okay, all right, we'll just go one more time. It's like a dad fishing with his son, all right? And the son says, hey, Dad, come on, let's just go right over, I know we haven't caught anything all day, but come on, let's just go to that one more cove and let's just one more cast. And the dad, just to kind of appease the son, goes, okay, all right, let's just go. Just one cast and we're done, okay? All right, then we're out of here, all right? That's kind of how Peter is, isn't he? Okay. All right, Lord, at thy word, we'll do it. He's kind of legalistic. He's kind of like people that always, you ever met people that always, they want to, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having scripture to back up the way you're living, okay? I'm not saying that at all. But there's people out there you got a Bible verse on that. You got this on that. Well, can I not just be submitted to God and what I believe that God would want me to be? I know it's there. Maybe I can't quite find it. It's not on the tip of my tongue. I'm not that smart, maybe, but I know God. I know that. Have you ever felt that something was wrong and you did not read it in the Bible? Anybody ever been like that before? You didn't read it in the scriptures. It wasn't there. And in fact, things of the modern 21st century, a lot of things are not here, all right? And so, but you know in your heart that's wrong. You say, nah, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. It's not in the Bible, though. Well, I know it's wrong. Well, why are you doing it? Because I'm submitted to God. And when you're submitted to God and then that temptation comes up again, then guess what? Resistance comes a lot easier. It's like whenever, the greatest example of that probably is whenever Joseph resists the temptation of Potiphar's wife, right? And the reason he's able to resist the temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife is because why? He's submitted to God. He says, how can I sin and commit this great sin, this great committive act of iniquity before who? Before God. He's submitted to God, and so therefore he's able to resist. He's able to resist, but here's Peter. He said, okay, I'll do what you want to do. I'll kind of, all right, whatever. Let's go out and do it one more time. But look over in the book of Luke, chapter number 7. Luke 7, and look here real quickly at this man here. Luke 7 in verse number 1. Here's a man, a centurion, a man that has 100 soldiers underneath him. He's a powerful man in the Roman army. And he's got a servant that's sick and ready to die. And he hears that Jesus is in town, so he sends some people down there to tell Jesus that his servant is sick and that he needs to be healed. And let's pick up the reading in verse number 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for him, he should do this. And you know, they tell him, hey, will you come and help this guy? I mean, this guy, he loves his servant, but he loves our nation, all right? He hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy thou shouldest enter under my roof. Now, I don't know what happened from the time that he sent his servants to go get Jesus to the time that his servants went and got Jesus. I don't know what happened, but a change took place in this man's heart. Once he realized Jesus was coming, something clicked up here, all right? Something began to turn. The wheels began to spin, and he began to think for himself a little bit. And he says here in verse number 7, he says, wherefore neither thought I worthy myself to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me and soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. That's only the second time that Jesus marvels. So you didn't know that? He only marvels two times in the New Testament. He marveled at him and turned about him and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. What's the point, preacher? The point is this. The man here, this centurion, he is a man that understands authority and submission, not from necessarily the side of that he is the one that's submitting and he's submitting to authority, but he understands it from the other end. He understands it from the end that he's the authority and people submit to him, all right, and listen to him. He says to one, go, and he goes, and comes, and does, okay? So he says, I understand this role, okay, Jesus? Don't come to my house. All you have to do is say the word, and that will take care of everything, all right? And what he's really saying is this. He's saying, I'm submitting myself to somebody even greater than I am, all right? I'm submitting myself to you. You know what's best. You say the word, and it's done. Do you see a difference between, nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net, and you say the word, and I'm on it? Do you see the difference in that? I hope so. Because there's a big difference in the two. One is partial submission, which does not lead to complete resistance. The other is full submission, which helps you to be fully resistant to the wiles of the devil. One says, all right, well, if you command me to do it, I'll do it. If I see it in the Bible, I'll do it. Well, if you insist, if you say so, whatever, you know. But the other side doesn't insist. It doesn't make any demands on God. It just simply submits willingly to God. And when you find yourself struggling in the Christian life and not resisting the temptations of the devil, then you might want to check on your submission to God. You might want to check, well, how well have I submitted to God in the areas that he wants me in? Are we sarcastic or do we doubt? Do we say, well, show that to me there? Well, you might say, well, that's not for me. Instead of just saying, God, and this is sometimes really hard, and there's sometimes a pause, I submit. I surrender. I give it all, whatever you want. And I'll stop there because there's this illustration after illustration of people in the Bible that fully submitted and were able to fully resist, partially submit but partially resist, and some that just did not submit at all and therefore practiced no resistance at all. The Bible's full of this. It's all over the place. But I want to show you, before we close up shop here tonight, I want to show you just some ways of resistance, because the Bible does give us some very practical and observable points on this. I obviously believe that submission is the key to resistance. I don't think there's any doubting in that, and may God help us to be submissive. But when you're submissive and resisting, understand this, there are definitely some helpful applications that can help us to resist. And did you catch who it says to resist? The devil. Resist, excuse me, the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm not quite like Joyce Myers, you know, who says, she wrote a book many years ago that says, I talk back to the devil and everything. I'm not quite that far. But I think there are definitely some good observable applications. Number one is this, the second point are the ways of resistance. The ways of resistance. How do you resist the devil? Well, can I just say this, first of all, understand this practical point. Understand this, first of all, that you're not alone. You are not alone. You're not the first person to face something like this, okay? When something comes up, you're not the only person. You're not the only person you're probably not the only person in the church that's going through something, what you're going through. Okay? So be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by the fact that you're not alone, that you're not being singled out, okay? None of us are being singled out by God. And, well, you know, I'm the only, you know, some people say, well, there's nobody going through as hard as me, you know, nobody really, you know. That's baloney. That's believing a lie. I preached a series of messages, you know, probably several years ago called The Devil is a Liar. And that's one of the lies that he gets people to believe. I'm the only person that's going through this. I'm the only person going through this. What a lie. Matthew 6:13, we ought to pray about it. What does the Bible tell us in the Lord's Prayer? He says, when you're praying, you ought to pray this way. Lead us not into what? Temptation. Do you pray that God will not lead you into temptation? He actually even says right after that, and deliver us from the evil. Deliver us from evil. Literally what he's saying there is deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the devil. Deliver us from him. Keep us away from him. Even remember what I read to you a little bit earlier in Luke chapter number 22, how Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter. And he said, because Satan hath desire to have you and to sift you as wheat, to ruin you is what he's telling him. But I've prayed for you. Understand that. God has prayed for you. And we ought to pray for ourselves. We ought to pray, God, please do not lead us in temptation. Keep us, God, from temptation. Keep us away from temptation. That's a model prayer for us to pray. Do we pray it? You say, I'm facing this, and I've been having this problem. Have you prayed about it? Have you once asked God to deliver you from it? I'm just not a good dad. You know, well, have you ever asked God to make you a good dad? Amen. Have you ever asked God to, you know, cure your rotten, stinking attitude with your boss? Have you ever asked God to cure you of some word that you're prone to say and some curse word that's prone to come out of your mouth? Have you ever asked God, God, forgive me of this? God, please help me not to be like this. Show me, God. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't feel right when I do that. I don't feel right when I listen to that music. God, please, God, deliver me from this. Ask God, have you ever prayed about these things? Use the scriptures. You knew I was going to say that. Use the scriptures to resist, because that's what Jesus did, right? What does he say in Matthew 4:4, 4:7, and 4:10? He says three things the same exact ways three different times. What does he say? It is written, it is written, it is what? Written. We don't need to go through all the things that he says that is written about. It's just the point is this. He fought the devil back with what? The word of God. That's how we fought the devil. And that's what Ephesians tells us to fight the devil with, because we are the only offensive weapon given to us in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which he gives to us what it is, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon we are given in the matter of fighting the devil is the word of God. Okay? You've got a problem with lust? Then memorize 1 Peter 2:11. Wherefore, dearly beloved, he says there, he says strangers and pilgrims there, tells us there that we ought to, now the verse just, yes. 1 Peter 2:11. For some reason, I don't know why I could not get that. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You got a problem with pride? Memorize, put it in your mind there that pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So the next time you get prideful, think to yourself, man, I don't want to fall right here. I don't want to have a haughty spirit. Put the word of God in your heart. Put it in your mind so you can use it against the devil. Here's a great one. Letter D. What do you think it is? With an exclamation point. It's flee. Run. Get out of there. That's a good thing. That's a good way to resist the devil. Did you know that? Sometimes you just have to leave. Just get out of there. Just run. Here's an interesting one. Letter E, do not give place to the devil. Or do not give the devil a place to sit is the idea. Literally what that verse is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27 is this. He's saying, do not give the devil a place at the table. Think about that. You ever give the devil a place at your spiritual table? You let him ever come in a little bit? You ever let a little bitterness just stay there a little bit longer than it should? You know what I mean? You give in to sin it's just a little bit, you know? You better be careful. Because a little sin always turns into a big sin. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it always costs you more than you want to pay. Every single time. That's just small. It's not small. Yeah, it's so small that it put Jesus on the cross. That's how small it is. That's how small it is. Don't give the devil. And really, that passage there is dealing with anger, bitterness, and wrath. That's why I left that in the parentheses there. It's dealing especially with the issue of anger. Anger, the devil has a way of getting anger into our souls and letting us become angry, and though nobody knows it, until it boils over one day, until wrath comes out. Until we say something that we shouldn't say. And God, the devil's got a little way to just keep that anger, that sin of anger going. Keep it going. He says, be angry and sin not. And sin not. Letter F, we kind of mentioned it already, but wear the armor of God. This message is not a message to go through all the armor of God, but you ought to do that sometime. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. You ought to look at those things. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have on that girdle of truth. And Peter gives us a very good admonition in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, where he says these words to us. He says, and be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Again, he says it again to us. You're not alone. These same things are happening to you. So be sober, be vigilant. What does be sober mean? It means to be means to abstain from things. It means to be discreet. What does vigilant mean? It means to be on the lookout. It means to be on the watch. It's like Ephesians says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, eyes wide open, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Hey, you better be careful, not just whenever you're giving place to the devil. You better be careful when you're around people that are of the world. All right? Be careful when you're around people of the world. Be careful. Walk wisely with them. Walk circumspectly with them. Walk not as fools. Don't just walk into every single scenario and situation and just think to yourself, oh, man. And then when you get into it, you go, oh, man, why did I get myself into this? I mean, why didn't I know this was happening? Walk circumspectly. See what you're getting yourself into. Be wise about the thing. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout. He is out there, okay? Now, we don't need to act like the devil's the boogeyman, amen? And he's over our shoulder all the time. Where's the devil? You know, he's under every rock and crevice. All right, let me give you some encouragement. The devil's not omnipresent, amen? All right? God is omnipresent. And so guess what? Every time the devil comes against you, God is always there. But every time the devil flees, guess what? God is still there. God is always there. The devil's not always there. Now, he uses other, I believe, methods and means, and he uses the world, and he uses his own forces against us, no doubt. But here's the thing. The devil and his angels are not omnipresent, but God is. But God is. I wish I could just take, I could preach a message on every single one of these. I'm not going to. My time's already up here tonight. You've been very patient. I want to give you one more, though. And I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. And this is important to see. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. What does it say here? Here he teaches us a great thing about not resisting necessarily. But in Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 11, it is those that have already resisted. Okay? They have overcame. Their battle is done. They are no longer in the fight anymore. They have overcame. And how did they do so? Well, look what it says. It says, and they overcame him, speaking of the devil, the accuser of the brethren, as he gives to us in verse number 10. He says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Three things. The blood of Jesus, a solid testimony, and finally, a life of self-denial, submission. Submission. They submitted their lives to God and gave their lives to Him. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. I tell you what, folks. I have not always resisted the devil. And to say that I will always resist the devil would be a lie. But I am very thankful for the one thing that covers me, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth me from all sin. And it's no excuse to sin. The blood of Jesus gives us no reason to sin. But when we do, it assures us and lets us know of the great, wonderful teaching that His blood covers us, covers all our sin, past, present, future. Praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. How did we're not going to overcome the devil, really and essentially, just because we submit. We can't even overcome ourselves just because we submit or just because we do all these other things. The main thing is this, is Jesus. The reason you and I can ever resist the devil and submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves before the Lord is simply because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His blood that was shed for us. Thank God for the blood. A solid testimony. They had a sure word. They had a word of their testimony. That's how they overcame this one, the accuser of the brethren. The word of their testimony. What's your testimony like? What's your testimony? Is it solid? Is it sure? Can people sell? If I were to meet some people that you knew, would they say, "Yep, she's a Christian"? Oh yeah, he's a Christian. I know that. Do they know that you're a Christian? And finally, a life of self-denial. They did not love their lives unto the death. We spoke about those kinds of people on Sunday night. They did not love their lives unto the death. People like the Waldensians, Felix Manns, who was drowned in the River of Lamont, John Huss, many others, William Tyndale, Patrick Hamilton, John and Betty Stan. They submitted themselves to God, and they gave their, not just their possessions, not just their preferences, not just their wants, not just their desires, not just what they want to do. They gave their lives to God and said, "God, you do what you will. It's not my life. It's yours." Resistance will only be as good as your submission to God. It may come partially, but it's because our submission is partial. May God help us to resist the devil. He is a very active force. May we use the tools that God has given to us in order to resist him. Father, we thank you.